Let's turn to John chapter 4. Let's go through this, John chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman, therefore, said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." And he said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." She said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek, or why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. In the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." The disciples therefore were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest. Already who he reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life. That he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." And from that city many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." And after the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. He came therefore again to Cana of Galilee, and there, and where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was requesting him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus therefore said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. And as he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. They said therefore to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Amen. All right, this is so rich. So many different things going on. The first thing, Jesus is, not, remember, he's in Judea, gets baptized. Now he goes into Galilee because persecution is starting to come his way. The Pharisees become very alarmed that he is has started to baptize people. But very interesting, notice, and the Bible makes it very clear, no one ever got baptized by Jesus. People got baptized by John, but no one ever got baptized by Jesus. And it says very clearly that his disciples are the ones that were baptizing. And I think this is a very, very wise move of the Lord. Because there would have been in the early church a special place for people. People were saying already, "I've received John's baptism." You know, and it was like kind of a merit badge in essence. And so Jesus actually doesn't baptize anyone, and then he comes to this well. And again, John, one of the things that John does really well is that he shows the divinity. So we're going to see in this chapter alone, we're going to see a very vivid illustration of his divinity. Let me just do it here because I may not get to it later on. In verse 26, he said to her, "I who speak to you am he." This word that he's using here, it's not just like, okay, this is who I am. He's actually using the Old Testament phrase of the structure. In other words, he's saying he's God. And so you have a nod to his divinity, and then in the beginning of this, you have a nod to his humanity. And so John, out of all the other writers in the Gospels or everywhere, he does the best job in relaying his divinity and also his humanity. So we find out that it's the sixth hour. So Roman time, it's about 6 o'clock at night. So it's starting to get dark, right around dusk. So he goes out to this place, and he says he is wearied, he is tired. And he goes and has a seat. Notice that Jesus is always true to his words. He says, "I must work the works of God while it is still day." So he follows along. Day's just about over. He goes and has a seat. And I think this is a divine appointment. He's going specifically to talk to this woman. And so he runs into this woman of Samaria, and she happens to be a Samaritan. Now listen, every person from Samaria is not a Samaritan. You have to make that distinction. A Samaritan was a person, most of them were actually half. They were half Jew and half something else, but that's not necessarily all the case. But the Samaritans were actually a cult. They believed that they were the true Israel. And they believed, and this all comes from the Babylonian captivity, that there was a group of people that was sent by the leader to this particular area. And so it wasn't that the Jews necessarily disliked, they disliked the Samaritans, but the Samaritans considered themselves to be the true Israel. And that the Israelites, those themselves, they were not necessarily the fake ones, but they're not the legitimate ones in that way. For you guys that are Chinese, you would know this very well, right? I mean, this is like Taiwan, China. It's a very similar kind of thing, you know, like, oh, we're the real Chinese and so on and so forth. But in any case, we don't have to go there right now. So they're in this place, and so he's weird from his journey. He sits there, and so he runs into this woman, and he turns to the woman and says, "Woman, give me a drink." And the woman is startled. Because Jews and Samaritans don't talk to each other. There's a lot of animosity between these two groups of people. And you would feel it as well if you were told that your religion is false, being a Jewish person. And so she says, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman?" And then Jesus goes on, and this is the key. And this is when we talk about prophetic, Jesus cuts straight to the heart of the matter with this woman. Now, notice, it's important that she's there, and he's coming at the sixth hour. When you go to the water, this is Jacob's well, a normal person living in this time would go fetch water early in the morning, and they would use that water for the rest of the day. She's coming at the end of the day. Why? Because she's embarrassed. She's ashamed. And so she's coming with her water pot at the end of the day. She doesn't want to mingle with the other ladies. She doesn't want to hear their whispering and their gossip. Oh, see that? That's that woman that stole my husband, you know, and so on and so forth. And so she comes later on. And so you could very easily say she hates going to this well. She has to walk by the townspeople. The ridicule, the shame, you know, the blaring eyes. And so she goes, and Jesus, in other words, cuts straight to the heart and says, basically, hey, I can give you water that you'll never have to come to this well again. That's the way she takes it in the natural. Obviously, Jesus is talking about the spiritual. And he says to him, if you knew the gift of God, who does it say to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She says, what? You have nothing to draw with. You know, where do you get that living water? And look at verse 12. You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Now, this is one of the things that incense the Jews. When things are going well for the Jewish people, the Samaritans were like, yeah, we're brothers, you know, our father. When things were not going well, they totally... No, you guys are separate people and whatnot. They were wishy-washy. And so these kinds of statements really incensed a Jewish person. But notice Jesus, he's not offended by that. Because he's not there to get into a political argument. He's there to witness to this person. And he says, and everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. And so the language, I know that our English doesn't do a really good job. Remember, there at a well, what Jesus is talking about is a fountain. You know, you have to work hard and pull the pail down and go deep and draw the well. And what Jesus is talking about is fountain that it just springs up. Like you don't really have to do anything. There's not much labor involved. And that's what it's like having the Holy Spirit. It's like when you do it in your own strength, it's laborious and, oh, I got to witness to this person. But when the Holy Spirit is activated, it becomes so easy. And that's the illustration that Jesus is trying to draw in this place. And so she says, sir, please give me this water so that I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw from. So now Jesus piques her interest. Now she's like, what? I don't have to come to this well anymore? I don't have to endure the scorn of all these ladies and whatnot? And she's like, oh my goodness, this is it. And then the Lord goes a little deeper. Okay, yeah, hey, why don't you go get your husband? She goes, she's like, what? He says, I have no husband. And then this, by the way, is called a word of knowledge. This is a special information that God gives that the person would not know, but is very accurate. And what a word of knowledge, the word of knowledge is not necessarily the prophecy. What a word of knowledge does, it just piques your interest so that you get to hear the rest of the words that come after it. It's like an authenticating gift in that regard. And it says, for you have had, it says, yeah, you've right said, you have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. You have said this truly. This is, again, prophetic evangelism. And the woman says, man, you're a prophet. And then, verse 20, very interesting. What would happen? Here's the Lord gives a prophetic word. Conviction runs in. You are a prophet. The proper response would have been, oh, yes, forgive me, Lord. No, but she totally changes the subject. Now she goes back into her hiding again. This is her issue the whole time. She's always hiding. She's hiding, and I'll use the one, she's hiding behind her water pot. She's hiding behind her nationality or her race, her religion. She's hiding in so many different ways. And Jesus every time just cuts right to the chase. And he says, she says, "Sir, you're a prophet." And then she gets into this theological discourse. "Hey, but our father said this mountain, you know, so on and so forth." And notice Jesus being so gracious. Honestly, if I was there, I would have said, "Woman, why are we talking about theology? The issue is that you're a sinner and you need to repent." And so, you know, she's like, "Well, but you know what's funny? Isn't that exactly what people do in our day and age? They're confronted with conviction and they want to get in discussions about the sovereignty of God. They want to get into discussions about five-point Calvinism. You know, they want to get into discussions about all these. You know, it's like God is right here and he's cutting to the quick in our hearts. And you want to have a theological discussion. Because you know why? It's easier to do that. It's easier to talk about God than actually relate with God. Isn't it? It's so much easier to talk about God and talk about religion than it is to relate with this God. She's very religious. Now, let me cut to the heart here. This woman, I want to suggest to you that she's not necessarily an adulterer. She is, okay, in that sense, and so many husbands. But I want to suggest to you, this woman was beautiful. I think she was a beautiful, beautiful woman. This woman, her issue was that she was barren. And so Jesus is not necessarily coming to her with, to convict her or to make her feel bad. Jesus is actually making a statement about, again, remember, this whole beginning here is about the religious Jewish system, the system of religion and how it binds people. The system at this time says that if she doesn't bear a child, you have the right to divorce her. In fact, if she burns your dinner, you have the right to divorce her. And so in the beginning chapters, Jesus is cutting right to the heart of the folly of the religious system at that time. And so here she is. She's unable to have children. She gets tossed aside by the man. And because she's so beautiful, another man comes on the scene. You know, maybe the guy thinks, "Well, that guy's not potent. I'm potent, man. You know, I got some good swimmers. I'm going to take care of this." And then sure enough, nothing happens. Tosses her to the side, and now she's at her fifth husband in this place. And really, more than anything else, Jesus is making a commentary on the system at work. I mean, he's also speaking to this woman, but she's being relieved in some way. And you see this coming later on. And so she gets into this whole discussion, and so Jesus, because he's so gracious, he follows along, and he just drops truth on her right then and there. He says, "Well, you're asking me," basically saying, "you're asking me an irrelevant question because you're wondering which mountain." He says, "There's a time coming. There ain't no mountain." Okay? You know, so even what you're worrying about is not going to be pertinent, you know, very soon, because he seeks those who worship in spirit and in truth. And then he says, and the reality is salvation comes from the Jews. So he tells her straight up, "You're wrong. Okay? You're a cult. All right, whatever you're thinking, it's just off. And so you need to understand salvation comes from the Jews." Now, obviously, you need to understand the meaning. He's meaning salvation comes from the Jews because Christ comes from the Jewish people. So he's talking about himself. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And then he says, "I know that the Messiah is coming, the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." And again, here's a statement. Elohim, I am he. Going all the way back, you know, the I am that I am. That's what he basically is saying. That's who you're talking to right now. And then at that point, the disciples come. And, you know, the disciples are very dense. They you know, 95% of the time, they have no idea what's going on. Which should give us a lot of hope as disciples living right now. And so they said, you know, it's like they don't even ask the right questions. They're just amazed that he was speaking with her. Now, verse 28, if you have a pen, you might want to underline these words. "And so the woman left her water pot." The woman left her water pot. And so this is an act of salvation. So the water pot, so she's going to get water. She doesn't need water anymore. She's got living water flowing through her. Spiritual sense, okay? Also, the water pot was her defense mechanism. I can imagine this woman walking through town, hiding behind the water pot. It's like the water pot was her defense mechanism. She's able to hide from the woman. You know, she kind of had something to do. It's kind of like in our day and age. You know how a lot of millennials. You know how we. I'm not a millennial. How you go about and you use humor to deflect serious things and even shame and that kind of stuff. Think about it that way, like that. And so she takes her water pot, but now she doesn't need her water pot anymore. And this is the really an amazing picture of someone receiving the gospel. She goes now back into town. She goes out of the city, and she tells, and it says very particularly, look at verse 28, it says, and she said to the men, come and see. The very people that would have used and abused her, and she goes and tells them, you need to see this guy. He told me everything that I've done. Is this the Messiah? Could this be who we've been waiting for? And so on and so forth. I mean, what a work of transformation. In the sense that before she meets Jesus, she was hiding, she was ashamed. After she meets Jesus, she's filled with boldness. And she starts telling everyone in town, you got to come meet this guy. This guy is amazing. I think this might be the Christ. This might be the Messiah. And it's the work of regeneration in someone's life. Remember John was talking about regeneration in chapter 3 with Nicodemus? You need to be born again. Now John gives us a picture of a woman who's born again. I mean, she goes from shame and humiliation and pain and hiding. And now, because of her encounter with Jesus, she's bold. She goes back into town. She leaves her vehicle of hiding. She leaves her safety net, her comfort zone. And she goes back and says, man, you gotta come and see this guy. This guy is amazing. And notice, she's not filled with any shame now. She goes, he told me everything that I've done. You know, he's told me that I'm an adulterer. Wow, isn't this great? Come meet this guy. And I mean, she's totally healed. Isn't that amazing? And she goes out and says, man, he told me all the bad things that I've done. This is amazing. Is this the Christ? And so she's able to, out of her freedom, out of her born again, she's able to draw all these people to the Lord. And remember, the disciples went to go get food. And so they come back, and again, they no idea what's going on. It says, Rabbi, it's time to eat. And he says, son, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. They have no idea what's going on. So he goes into this whole thing about harvest, because that's exactly what happens. And so from that city, many of the Samaritans believed. Okay, I got to stop. And because of the word of the woman who testified, and revival hits this town. It's amazing. Okay, sorry, I got to stop. Let's close our eyes. See, this is why people thought there's no way John could write this, because he illustrates these points so beautifully. Gives us a really beautiful picture of what it means to be born again. You get totally freed up. Where once you had pain and humiliation. See, all it takes is an encounter with Jesus. That's really all it takes. You know, for all the pain and all the humiliation and all the bad things that have gone in your life, don't worry, you don't have to go to counseling for the rest of your life. All you need is an encounter with Jesus. You that may be going through depression or having suicidal thoughts, don't worry. You don't have to have that lingering over you the rest of your life. All you need to do is have an encounter with Jesus. You know, one of the things I love about this passage is that Jesus meets this woman right where she's at. Even when she tries to take the conversation, tries to take it away from the subject at hand, Jesus just goes along with it. He just meets her where she's at. And God will meet you where you're at. Even when you steer the conversation away, even though you remain in your comfort zone and you hide behind your status, your intellect, your family name, hide behind all kinds of things. We all have our own water pots. But my prayer today is that you would have an encounter with Jesus. And that encounter would change us.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Let's pray for an encounter with Jesus. Every single one of us, today, during this fast, let's pray for an encounter with that living water that washes away our sins, that heals us of our brokenness, that soothes our wounds, that gives us life. Let's pray. You know, I just really sense the Holy Spirit moving in the room right now. I just want to really just encourage you to just go before the Lord. We'll just skip some of the prayer things today. And let's just really go before the Lord and just encounter Him. He's not far from you. He has not hidden His face from you. He is our ever-present help in our time of need. I want to do a little bit of ministry to help some of us along in this. If you're in this place today, and maybe you're having a little bit of struggle just really finding God, or just really feeling the closeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you would like, we want to pray for you this morning. I really feel like there's a real grace today to really pray and to really minister. And so the easy way to administrate that is, you know, while your eyes are closed, if you can just raise your hand and just leave your hand there. And it's just a way for us to know, okay, we want to just minister to you. And this doesn't mean that you have any problems or anything like that. So, but you just wouldn't mind someone just praying for you today in particular. Just lift your hand up. Just leave it in the air. And then as you're led, for others that you want to do some ministry, can you just look around and see some of those hands that are raised? And can I invite you to go and lay hands? And Pastor Nate is going to just continue to lead us. And as soon as you feel that hand on you, you can put your hand down. For some of you that want to just pray, go ahead and just pray. Just seek the Lord on your own. But if there's somebody who's got their hand raised, would you... and you want to minister to them, would you go and just prophesy over them? Allow the Lord to really see through you, that you could see God through God's eyes, what's going on in that person's life. And we'll pick up some of these prayer points tomorrow. It's okay. We're not driven by our agenda. We're driven by the Spirit of God. And so for you individually, as you're not ministering, just go before the Lord. Just encounter Him. He's here right now. He wants to encounter you. He wants to touch you. He wants to give you another taste of that living water. You already have it inside of you, but there could be some blockages in that fountain so it doesn't flow. Let me just pray for us, and then you can just pray and be dismissed. Lord, we just thank you, God. We thank you for living water. Lord, many of us are like that Samaritan woman, ashamed, feeling so guilty, abused. But we thank you, God, that you have the words of life. And Lord, in our heart this morning, God, is, well, it's just to be with you. To feel your touch again, Lord. Lord, remind us over and over again, Lord, all I need is an encounter with Jesus. I don't need a better job. I don't need a better husband. Lord, what I need is to have an encounter with you, Jesus. So come, Holy Spirit, and breathe on us today. Lord, bless the rest of our prayer time, Lord. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please seek the Lord today. And you're dismissed whenever you need to go. See you guys tomorrow.